Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm excited to worship with you this evening. Unfortunately, my family is not with me. We are running the schedule of a newborn, and today that did not allow the rest of my family to join me, unfortunately. So they would desire to be here, though. The topic that the Lord impressed upon me to share this evening was that of worship. And I find the timing interesting because tonight millions will gather for a secular worship experience. You could say perhaps the biggest worldly worship experience every year. And I'm glad that we are gathered here instead of there. As I think about worship, this came out of kind of a personal study. Worship is something that I don't understand even after studying it. I have a better understanding now than I did. But as I was thinking about how do you define worship, it is somewhat hard for me to define. And I will give you a concise definition, but yet it feels like it falls short of defining or describing worship. Perhaps we can't truly know what worship is until we spend time in worship. So this is my attempt at a definition of worship. To worship God is to respond to Him by ascribing Him proper worth. The author Donald S. Whitney gave this definition of worship. He says this: worship is the God-centered focus and response of the inner man. It is being preoccupied with God. Worship of God is the response of a heart that is surrendered to His Creator. Just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun, so our worship is a reflection or a response back to God of His own glory. Worship does take effort on our part. However, our worship does not originate with us. It originates with and ends with God. Because worship is a response to something or someone, we become like what we worship. And that is a fascinating truth that unfortunately I won't be able to develop in this sermon this evening. That is another sermon. But everyone worships. The only question is, what or whom does one worship? The devil has corrupted and twisted everything that God has created for good, and worship is no exception. The devil doesn't care what you worship as long as you're not focused on worshiping God. The devil might even have you worship arguably good things as long as you're not worshiping and focusing on God. Because of this, there are many counterfeits of true worship of God. Worship of anyone or anything other than God is idolatry. So before I get into the meat of the sermon, I want to give credit where credit is due. In my study for this sermon, I've read a number of books, and I will quote some of those authors this evening, Lord willing. Those books are these: Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and I already quoted Donald Whitney; Worship by A.W. Tozer; We Become What We Worship by G.K. Beale; and Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. So I want to give these authors credit as they have influenced my study in worship. So this evening I have 2 points that we will explore in detail. The first is, why do we worship? And the second is, how do we worship? So why do we worship? It's just something we do, right? Well, I'm finding that sometimes it's good for us to question even the most assumed and basic things in life. Why? Because the answers to those questions can help us to make sure we are correctly oriented in life. So point number one, why do we worship? Point number one is God is worthy. And if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, this is the most important point. We worship because God is worthy. And I'm going to read Revelation 4, and I don't want you to turn to it. As I read Revelation 4, I want you to close your eyes and allow the text to help you to worship this evening. Allow the text to draw your mind and your heart towards God. So please close your eyes as I read Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is John speaking here. And he that sat was like was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning upon before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may open your eyes. Did you worship with me as I read that text? Could you picture in your mind that throne room and the experience that was taking place there? That is the epitome of worship. In verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This was an appropriate response to the awe and the majesty of God Almighty. I think they could not help themselves but say, holy, holy, holy. In Revelation 5, we have the worthy Lamb, the only one that is worthy to open the sealed book. And I don't think I'll read that text this evening for sake of time, but again, a worship experience as the Lamb is there, worthy of all honor and all glory. Philippians 2 says that because he is worthy, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every person will worship God. We can choose to worship God now, or at the end of time, we will bow before the Almighty God as he pronounces judgment, because every knee will bow. May I suggest to you this evening that he who does not enjoy worshiping God while on earth will not enjoy worshiping God when in his presence. the writer in Psalms says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." That is something that we can do now. We have the opportunity to worship our God now on this earth. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So why do we worship? The number one primary reason why we worship is because God is worthy of our worship. And our worship is ascribing that worth to him, responding to him, reflecting to him his own glory. Number two reason why we worship is we are commanded to worship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want to read verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness before he starts his public earthly ministry. And we're going to kind of jump into the middle of these three temptations with verse 5, Luke 4, 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this, or all, shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So here we see Jesus responding to the tempter. Jesus doesn't argue with Satan. Jesus just says, "Get behind me, thou shalt worship God alone." The psalmist says in Psalm 96, 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Oh, worship the Lord. You worship the Lord. If I understand grammar correctly, that's an understood you. When there's no subject, it's an understood you. So it's you worship the Lord. Psalm 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, his worthiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I believe the psalmist here is quoting from 1 Chronicles 16:29, where it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We worship God because we are commanded to worship him and him alone. So we worship God because he is worthy. We worship God because we are commanded to worship him. And thirdly, we were created to worship. Turn with me to Revelation 4, which I read in the opening. We will look briefly there. Revelation 4, the last verse, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." We worship him because we were created to worship. There is something that God placed inside the heart of each person that longs to worship. Remember in the opening I said that every person does worship. It's a matter of who or what do you worship. That is how we are created. We are created to worship. And when we worship the Creator, when we worship our Creator, there's a harmony there. There's a unity there that is just how it was meant to be. We talk about trying to fit a round peg in a square hole or something like that. So, you know, something just doesn't quite fit. When we worship the one, the only one who has created us, it's like putting a round peg in a round hole or a square peg in a square hole. It fits. It was meant to be. That's how it was created. And that's how it is when we worship God. There is fellowship between my spirit and God when I worship. We were created to worship. I see also here in verse 11, God is not only the origin and the focus of our worship, but he is also the one who is worthy to benefit from our worship. Contrary to pop culture, we don't worship primarily to gain some benefit for ourselves. We worship God because it is for his pleasure that we were created. It is for his pleasure that we worship him. And I'll say maybe a bit more on that a little bit later in the sermon. We were created to worship. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, catch this, and for him. Yes. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All things were created by him and for him. We were created to worship, that he might have the preeminence, that we might ascribe unto him the worth, because he is worthy. One more point here under the point, we were created to worship. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7. And I saw, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. How far was I going to read? I believe that's it. So, here again, he is the creator. He created everything, including us. And here, this loud voice is saying, Fear God, give him glory, worship him that created all things, including us. So I hinted at this just a minute ago. We worship God for his pleasure. We worship God for his benefit. So the question is, maybe a rhetorical question even, worship, is it for God or for man? We explored why we worship God, because he is worthy, because we are commanded to worship, and we were created to worship. I think it is important here to step back and ask, who is the primary beneficiary of our worship? Who is our worship meant to benefit, God or man? And this may seem like a trite question to ask, but it is one that I believe it's important for us to consider in light of how modern Christianity has remade worship into something that is primarily to benefit the worshiper. A.W. Tozer states that, quote, Christianity today is man-centered, not God-centered. And this is from a man who died 62 years ago. How much more today do we see worship being man-centered and not God-centered? Tozer says that Christianity today is man-centered, not God-centered. Are we ever guilty of living man-centered Christianity? If I'm honest, I am at times. Hughes says this in his book. He says, I quote, "The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance." Ooh, Hughes lays it on thick. That's him saying it, not me. But I have to agree with him. Hughes goes on to state that we do benefit from worship, but that is a byproduct, not the goal of worship. And surely all of us have experienced the personal benefits of worship. If we benefit at all from our worship, it is a gift from God. I believe we could develop this point more, but for the sake of this sermon, the point is that I worship God for God's sake, not for my sake. And I believe it's important as we worship that we keep that in the forefront of our minds. So first point was, why do we worship? Secondly, how do we worship? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. So let me just give the context here. Jesus is talking here with a woman, the woman of Samaria, Samaritan, somebody who is looked down on by the Jews. And he's having this conversation with her about water and living water and all this. And he tells her to go call her husband. And she says, well, you know, I don't have a husband. She says, you know, and Jesus says, yes, you are correct. You have had, verse 18, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And it's interesting at this point, I think she feels, I'm not sure what she feels, but she changes the subject. Jesus is talking about her living in sin, and she says, verse 19, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, verse 20, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she just abruptly changes the subject from her personal life to, you're a prophet, and our fathers say that we should worship in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus can use any conversation to bring him glory. And Jesus said, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So Jesus here takes this interesting, maybe difficult conversation, and rather than debate about where one is supposed to worship, he pivots the conversation to whom one ought to worship and how you are to worship. True worship, Jesus is demonstrating here that true worship is not dependent on location as it was in the days of the temple in Jerusalem. True worship starts with the position of the heart. And Jesus notes two things here that must be present for true worship to happen. And the first is that we worship in spirit. God is not physically here present with us. He is a spirit, and so those that worship him must worship him in spirit. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I want to read the first seven verses. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Pharisees' hearts here were not positioned towards God. Their worship consisted only of external things, while their hearts remained cold and dark. He says here that this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I wonder how God looks at that type of worship. That's called lip service. And I think it makes his stomach churn when I say I love God and I do something different. When I say I want to worship him, but in reality, I'm worshiping self. Mark 12:33 says this, "And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." True worship starts with my spirit communing with his spirit. From that communion of his spirit and my spirit, I respond with the outward physical aspects of worship. True worship starts from within before it is visible in outward expressions. I want to emphasize tonight that no amount of visible activity can manufacture worship in a heart that is not right with God. No amount of activity we can conjure up here tonight is going to make anyone worship whose heart is not positioned towards God. All the activity does not constitute worship, because worship has to do with a relationship between me and God. An activity, an excitement, does not create relationship. Now, if there's a lot of excitement and activity because I'm enthralled with God and my spirit is communing with His spirit, and out of that we are singing and praising God and worshiping, that's worship. I'm not saying activity is wrong, but I'm saying it doesn't start there. It starts from the heart, and then it flows outward in a physical expression of worship. I'll quote again from Whitney, who I quoted in my introduction. Worship is the God-centered focus and response of the inner man. It is being preoccupied with God. It is my spirit communing with His spirit, where all I can say is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So true worship is spirit worship. It starts within. Secondly, true worship is that of truth. Truth is what God has revealed about Himself in His Word. That could be one definition of truth. The more informed we are about God, the better we will be able to enter into worship of God, because worship involves relationship. Worshiping God in truth means that we will worship God for who He is, not who we wish He was. To worship, we can make God in the likeness of man, or we can allow God to remake us in His likeness. Many have tried to worship God by spiritualizing earthly things. That is vain worship. That is what Jesus derided the scribes and Pharisees about. They tried to worship God by spiritualizing earthly things. It was cold. It was not worship. When we try to worship God by spiritualizing earthly things, we bring God down to our level. But that's not how it works. In worship, our spirits are drawn up towards God, not the other way around. Part of what makes God worthy of worship is that we can't fully understand Him. He is so awesome. We will not fully understand Him until we get to glory. And if we try to bring God down and make Him manageable and make Him into the form of something and spiritualize that, that is vain worship. That is idolatry. Truth involves the mind. The mind is involved in worship. I want to read just one verse. You don't need to turn there. Mark 12:33. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what about when we don't feel like worshiping? Is this worship? Is this all about feelings? No, it's not. So I ask the question, do we stop worshiping if we don't feel anything worshipful in our hearts? Is it Is it sacrilegious to worship God when I don't feel like worshiping Him? I'm not exactly sure how to answer that question. I do believe, though, that sin comes between me and God. And so if I find myself not feeling like worshiping, not wanting to worship, perhaps that is a red flag that I need to examine my heart and see if there is sin there that is dampening my desire to worship God. Because sin is worshiping something other than God, is it not? Sin is idolatry. And when I'm worshiping something other than God, by definition, I'm not worshiping God. So I'm not saying here this evening that if you don't feel like worshiping, that you shouldn't worship God and allow Him to remake you. Allow Him to draw your spirit up towards Him. But I'm saying that if you're at a dry time in life and if worship is just, it just seems laborious, check your heart. See if there might be a sin there that is separating you from God. While worship is a function of the heart and of the mind, we know that the heart cannot be relied upon to give sound guidance. Sometimes when we choose to focus on God and we choose to worship, we do so out of a dry heart, or maybe out of a sad heart. But praise God, He will honor and accept that worship. When I make the choice to worship God, even though I am sad, I am lonely, I am depressed, I believe that God will honor that choice to worship Him. And when His Spirit communes with my spirit, it will do something for me. There's a whole nother message that we could go into on how worship changes the worshiper. We said that worship is primarily for God's benefit, and if we do benefit, is a byproduct of that worship. But worship does change the worshiper. And as we worship, as we gaze upon the face of God, He remakes us in His likeness. He changes us as we worship Him. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. I am reading through the Bible again this year, chronologically, and Job is a very old book, and so I read through Job recently, and I was just impressed again with Job, and I want to share a little bit with you this evening from Job's story. So the story of Job starts out, let's just read verse 1, Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Wow, wouldn't I love that to be said of me? What a compliment for this man Job. And it also happened that he was extremely rich, and he had sons and daughters and fellowship, and things were going well for Job. Life was looking up for Job. It probably was not hard to worship God, to make a sacrifice and worship before God, because God was blessing Job. But as we know, Satan and God had this dialogue, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, but look at all the blessings you give him. He can't help but worship you because you give him all these blessings. If I could just take these blessings away, he would not worship you." And God says, "Go try it." So Satan takes Job's blessings away. And there Job is. All his stuff is gone. His children are gone. And God and Satan reconvene. And Satan says, "Well, if I just touch his body." And so God says, "You may, but don't kill him." And Job is now suffering. suffering. And look what the scripture says, Job 1:20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I want to say I misspoke. This is before Satan touched his body. This is before he had the boils and the sickness. This is just after Satan had taken away all his goods. So I stand corrected there. Chapter 2 is where God allows Satan to touch his body. So here is an example of someone choosing to worship even when he probably didn't feel like worshiping. If this had happened to you, would your first thought be to worship God? The last servant had just come back, and after all the other servants came and said, all your goods, your camels and your oxen and your sheep are all gone. Then one servant comes back and says, your children, they were in the house, and the winds came and blew the four corners in and destroyed all your children. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground and worshipped. And throughout the book, Job goes back and forth from wishing he could die to worshiping God for his greatness. It was Job's worship of God, I believe, that sustained him through some of his lowest times in life. His friends and even his wife forsook him, but God did not forsake him. Sometimes he accuses God, but he never forsakes his belief in God. And he does not curse God like his wife suggests that he does. He worshiped. And so the point here is that sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. But I believe if I say, I need to worship God. I need to pray this morning. I need to read my Bible this morning. I need to sing, whatever it is. Do it. And see how God's Spirit communes with your spirit as you choose to worship Him. So in conclusion, we worship God because He is worthy. We worship God because we are commanded to worship Him. And we worship God because we were created to worship Him. It is the most natural response of the redeemed man to worship his Creator. We worship Him when we worship in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for creating us. Thank you for recreating us in the new birth. Thank you that you desire a relationship with us, and that you give us the ability to worship you by responding to your love and by reflecting back to you your own glory. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us in those areas of our hearts that are not fully surrendered to you that hinder our worship of you. And Lord, we pray that as we worship you, that the world looking on would say, "I want that. That is something special. I want that relationship that he, that she has with God." Lord, accept our worship this evening. May it bring you more honor and more glory. May it be a sweet savor to you this evening. And if you would be most gracious to us, Lord, that you would do something in our hearts tonight as we worship you. I pray a blessing on this congregation as they go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.